This is just a short exercise to help us know better what to be truly thankful for at Thanksgiving. The question I want to ask is, how rich are you really in the long-term sense? You got your small piece of blank paper there. If you're really bold, you can write this down. Nobody's going to see this. We're going to tear it up in a minute. But otherwise, just do some mental arithmetic and visualize the answer. Okay, so tally up your bank accounts, your RRSPs, your investments, and so on. Add the value of your house, your land, as if you had to liquidate everything you had. Don't forget your car or your truck, any vacation property, the whole shebang. Okay? What's your total net worth as your accountant would look at it when everything's put together and everything had to be liquidated? Might as well add any life insurance benefits because that's no use to you when you're gone. So add all those things up. Now subtract any loans or mortgages you're owing. You've got a mortgage on the house or something like that. If your answer comes out as zero or negative, don't worry. Perhaps you can visualize instead what your net worth might be when things improve, things turn around. Just visualize writing on this piece of paper your net worth in an earthly dollar's sense. Some of you will have more digits to this imaginary sum than others. Don't get too excited. You'll see why in a minute. But let's just take half a minute or so and go through that exercise. Add everything up. Take off what you're owing and what's the figure that you're going to put on the paper. Figure now that you're looking at on your piece of paper. Okay. This is all confidential. You don't have to share this with anybody. Now, up front here, we have an improvised funeral casket. Pretend this is your final resting place. You know how they've sometimes got a nice picture frame with the person's picture? That's why the mirror is there. Okay, this is you. Okay? And I was actually considering renting a real casket, but I'm blessed that I haven't had anybody in my immediate family die, so I thought that might be a bit tough for people that have had a loved one pass away, so we improvised instead, maybe make it a little easier to take. But try and imagine this is your casket. Okay? At this point, I'd invite us each to come forward, tear up your net worth slip, and discard the bits in our fancy coffin. Okay? So get up, stretch, come ahead. So what have we done? We symbolically represented what happens to us at death from an accountant's perspective. All this earthly stuff we call wealth, money, property, vehicles, will be of absolutely no use to us when we die. It's out of our grasp, beyond our control. We've depicted what Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." Aren't you glad I didn't have us represent that? Or as Paul wrote to Timothy in 6:7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Now I ask you again, how rich are you really in the long-term sense? If all those figures you've been hoarding so carefully are going to one day just vaporize, what's left? What do you truly have to be thankful for at Thanksgiving? The apostle goes to some length to highlight that money isn't actually as important in the light of eternity as this order makes it out to be. Verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." Anyone who's had savings invested in stocks or equity mutual funds knows exactly what I'm talking about. The bottom line was hit dramatically last fall and then again this March. Only now are we starting to maybe inch out of the worst economic downturn the world has seen since the 1930s. The North American auto industry and consequently the Ontario manufacturing sector has taken a major hit. People are realizing today, as never, perhaps never before, that money is so unreliable, as the New Living Translation puts it. Verses 9 and 10, Paul describes the danger of trusting in wealth, of making money your goal in life. There's a trio of phrases here. People who want to get rich. The love of money. Some people eager for money. Now, look carefully at the outcome of this attitude. Verse 9, they fall into temptation, a trap. Literally, the language is a snare, like you might use for a bird. Wealth seekers fall into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge or sink men into ruin and destruction. That's pretty strong language he's using here. Ponzi scheme victims and families who lose their houses due to gambling debts come to mind. D.L. Moody observed, getting riches brings care. Keeping them brings trouble. Abusing them brings guilt. And losing them brings sorrow. It is a great mistake to make so much of riches as we do. Unquote. Look further in verse 10. Those who love money find it to be a root of all kinds of evil. Organized crime bosses and drug cartels don't run the drug trade because they like free access to drugs. They do it for the money. It's a business proposition that drags down and destroys countless lives. All for bucks for those at the top. Love of money is a root of varieties of evil, such as failing to disclose income when preparing your income tax. Lots of white-collar crime that goes on. Trying to work too many hours at the expense of time with your family. Closing your heart to a worthy charitable cause when there's genuine need. Others suffer when we love money. What does verse 10 say happens to some who are eager for money? They stray from the faith, worshiping the almighty dollar. They pierce themselves with many sorrows. Greed has a tendency to take over one's life, shoving spouse and family far down the priority list, to the point that marriages break up often over financial strains. This phrase, ruin and destruction, that men are plunged into. I was reading about Earl Jones, not Edward Jones, but Earl Jones, the scandal in Quebec there. $50 million, they figure, was kind of just lost by this man. Went to the little old ladies in nursing homes and said, hey, why settle for 2% when I can get you 8%? And now those life savings are gone. Vincent Lacroix and the Norberg Incorporated, and also in Quebec, about $100 million of some 9,000 investors. All that money's just gone. And surprise, they found out that there was no $200,000 coverage like you get with a stockbroker, because this was an administrator of the fund, and you're not covered if it's the administrator. So what an unpleasant finding. Pursuing earthly riches can be the death of us, literally. Clovis Chappell writes that when Pompeii was being excavated, a body was found that had been embalmed by the ashes of Vesuvius, the volcano. The body was that of a woman. Her feet were turned toward the city gate, but her face was turned backward toward something that lay just beyond her outstretched hands. The prize for which those frozen fingers were reaching was a bag of pearls. Maybe she herself had dropped them as she was fleeing for her life. Maybe she'd found them where they'd been dropped by another. But be that as it may, though death was hard at her heels, life was beckoning to her beyond the city gates, she could not shake off their spell. She had turned to pick them up, and with death as her reward, frozen in an attitude of greed. But those who have a desire for wealth are falling into danger and are taken as in a net by a number of foolish and damaging desires through which men are overtaken by death and destruction. While lasting satisfaction seems ever beyond the grasp of those who want to get rich with disastrous consequences, Scripture maintains there actually is great gain that can be ours for which we can really give thanks. What's Paul's definition of great gain? Verse 6. Here you have language of a definition. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what Paul defines as most to be sought after in this life. This godliness is also mentioned in verses 3, 5, and 11 in this passage. The word comes from a root meaning good worship, or a right reverence, devotion, piety. Godliness means a person values God and is seeking God to shape their life in kingdom fashion, keenly pursuing God's will. the quality of life that Paul says is great gain? What's most viable to lay hold of, to get your hands on, if not money? Verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Literally, get a grip on eternal life. This is repeated in verse 19. So that they may take hold of, get a grip on again, the life that is truly life. Not this passing consumer life where one's God is one's stomach and the destiny of such people is destruction, Paul writes elsewhere. Eternal life is a godly life. It goes beyond the coffin. Yet it starts right now when we trust Jesus as Savior and commit ourselves to His Lordship. Make Him boss in our lives. Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has crossed over from death to life." What's most precious for us is to welcome Jesus' life into our own. So He's our step-by-step manager and companion through the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, Paul wrote, "I've been crucified with Christ." There's some coffin imagery for you. "Crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me." God wants people to be saved and come to know Him intimately, having His life in you. If that sounds weird or impossible, ask us about it. What are we to pursue if not chasing money, real estate, and whatever else is on the market? Can we unpack this eternal life a bit more? Verse 11, "Flee from all this," Paul urges, "and pursue," here it comes, "righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Now, if you take those last four and you replace endurance with its synonym, patience, you have at least four of the nine fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. Faith, love, patience, gentleness, they're all in that list too. In other words, pursue the full effect of the Holy Spirit's nurturing of Jesus' characteristics in your personal life. All these qualities together, loving, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and so on, that describes what a godly person is like. Often, that's the person that sticks in our mind after we've been to their funeral. That's who they were. That's what we treasure about them. Back up a moment. Paul defined great gain in verse 6 as godliness with contentment. He mentions contentment again in verse 8. "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Do you see much contentment when you look around in society today? Christian contentment means I find my satisfaction and fulfillment in God, in knowing Jesus Christ personally. That's the main thing. Everything else is window dressing. It's enough to have food and clothes. All that other stuff doesn't add one bit to my significance or my status in the light of eternity. As we saw earlier, it all gets taken away when we die anyway. As a believer, my security no longer depends on me, my looks, my performance, my scratching and scraping to make it to the top of the heap, as if it ever did. Instead, my security and significance depend on God, who loves me so much as to give what's most precious, His Son, so I might be made ready to spend eternity with Him, to become God's son, God's child. That's so special. Verse 17, we're not to put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Ooh, did you get that? Not just provides, but how? Richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. Well, here's a Thanksgiving verse if I ever heard one. Or as Romans 8:32 puts it, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously, freely give us all things?" God will pull out all the stops for us. We see that at the cross. The loving Heavenly Father He is, it gives God delight to richly provide all our needs. So, what's Thanksgiving really about? Not the richness of earthly stuff, not just turkey and pumpkin pie and plentiful harvests and grain in the bin, good as those are. The chief thing to give thanks for at Thanksgiving is that we have come to a saving knowledge, a relationship, and security in God through Jesus' gift of Himself, and God's gift of faith through the Holy Spirit. Godliness, eternal life, that's the greatest gain a person could ever achieve. Now, as we said, God richly provides, not meagerly or miserly. Likewise, as His godly ones, when we confess our sins and are cleansed by Christ's blood, we are empowered to share richly in turn. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be, what? Rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Richly provided, we can dare to be rich in deeds and donating, sharing God's plenty that He's entrusted us to steward with others who are in need. So doing, Paul goes on to say, we'll lay up treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Now, careful. If you just do good deeds to send it on ahead for yourself, you've missed the point. Such an attitude is still being basically selfish. Paul doesn't stop there, but continues, so that, as a purpose clause, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The goal isn't treasure on earth or in heaven. The goal is life with God, the relationship. Richard Bellinger was a young boy in South Carolina, the son of a Baptist minister. One Saturday night, Richard decided to shine his father's shoes. The following night, his father put a silver dollar on the bureau of his son's room with a note commending Richard for what he had done and telling him that the dollar was his reward. The next morning, when the father put on his shoes, he felt something hard and metallic in one of them. He reached and took off the shoe and reached inside. He found the silver dollar that he had given to his son the night before. Along with the dollar was a note that simply read, I did it for love. Be a Christian is to love Jesus so much that you want to be like Him, to be pursuing godliness. To be a Christian is to try to do what Jesus would do, not for reward, but out of loving gratitude for all that He's done for you, out of sheer contentment with the great gain of being His. Let's pray.